You're listening to the Ranch Church podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.
Good morning. To be honest, Angie has already preached the sermon, so we can kind of go home, right? Good job, Angie, by the way. Good job. A little intimidating following you up. Seriously. So we're going to be in John chapter 12. If you've got a Bible, make your way over there. But by way of introduction, again, Angie covered this wonderfully. It is Palm Sunday today. The title of my message is The Triumphal Entry. And that's the same as Palm Sunday. Some of your Bibles will say Palm Sunday. Some will say Triumphal Entry. One and the same thing. Again, as Angie said, this is where Jesus rides into Jerusalem just before the Passover to receive the ceremonial cleansing. And ceremonial cleansing went on a lot, quite all the time. But it was so important at Passover because without this ceremonial cleansing, you couldn't participate in the feast. So people were all there. They were gonna have this cleansing and partake in Passover. And what makes this so wonderful, and I think, and so momentous, is this is the occasion where Jesus Christ, again, comes into Jerusalem claiming, in no uncertain terms, that he is the Messiah, the coming King. Praise God. No two ways about it. He is, in prophecy, the ruler that will sit on the throne of David. And he's making all this abundantly clear. You know what we're going to see, though? We're going to see God's people confused a little bit about this initially. They were a little confused as to the purpose and actions of Jesus didn't quite go as they thought or they planned. See, at this time, the Jews in Jerusalem were ruled by Rome. I mean, big time. They were oppressed, radically oppressed by the Roman government. I think it's safe to say that the Romans didn't believe in their God, nor were they friendly to God's people, the Jews. To put it bluntly, Caesar had his foot on the neck of the Jews, and there wasn't a heck of a lot they could do about it, and they didn't like it, not even one bit. So the people were sure that this Messiah, this king that was going to come in, was going to fight for them. He was going to liberate them. He was going to vanquish the evil. He was going to be the answer to everything that they had hoped for. But we're going to see real quick that Jesus uses this occasion to redirect their thoughts, quite honestly. He's going to correct their misguided understanding of who he is and what he came to do. To say the least, this didn't go over well with the people at all. Some went away confused, even like today. Some went away confused. Who is this guy? What did he come to do? Some were disappointed. Some quit following him altogether. They said, I'm out. And his enemies, as we'll see a few days later, used this occasion to crucify him. Little did they know, subconsciously or unconsciously, they were following God's plan, his divine plan. You see, this section of scripture that we're going to read today is not only appropriate for Palm Sunday, because it is Palm Sunday, but in my opinion, this is Jeff's opinion, we are in a similar situation here and now. You know, I think as believers, we're being oppressed by the government, at least to some degree, not as bad as it's going to get, but it's definitely there. I feel it. Do you feel it? I absolutely feel it. And we, like them, have the opportunity to look to the Messiah. We have this same opportunity. But what are we expecting him to do? What should we be doing? I pose that question before I even get in the script. So let me take a quick second to explain, and then I'll dive into scripture. You know, in the past, folks have asked Pastor Rick and myself, hey guys, why don't you speak more from the pulpit about politics, our social situation or candidates. And let me say for the record, I don't think there's anything wrong with doing that from the pulpit. There's nothing wrong with doing that. In fact, I think there's occasions when we absolutely should be doing that. Let me just say that. We absolutely should. When these social agendas and political candidates are going against God and his word, we absolutely should speak out. And I truly believe that the German Christian church in the mid-1930s is a bit guilty of not speaking out as the Nazi regime began to round up and oppress and then kill the Jews. See, the German church at that time, they were, for the most part, silent. They were afraid of reprisal by the government. If you get a chance, read Eric Metaxas' book, Bonhoeffer. He documents this so well. You won't be disappointed. I got a copy in my office. Anyone wants to borrow it, it's really worth the read. And let me say this about the church today. I don't think the church should run from articulating our thoughts and opinions on political matters for fear that we're going to lose our 501c3 tax-exempt status. It ain't happening. It ain't happening. Too many of us forget that the separation of church and state was to protect the church, not the state. That is why our founders, I'll tell you what they were scared of. Our founders were afraid or were skeptical that a state-run church and a state-run religion would take over. Not, they weren't prohibiting the church from commenting on the state. Not at all. We should. But see, politicians have used the separation of church and state to muzzle God's people. I believe that. And I'll say this, I have no problem sharing with you that I think the current administration in Washington is evil, or at least their policies are evil. I believe that. My thought is their priorities are on taking the unborn lives, abortion. They will vehemently and forcefully stand against anything that is aligned with Christ or his people. And obviously, I'll say this. I think if you vote for these folks, there's either something wrong with your IQ or your theology or both. I'll just say that. However, let me say this, and I think I speak for Pastor Rick. I speak for Pastor Rick. There is something that we can say from the pulpit that is radically more powerful than sharing our opinions about politics. And that something is to preach and teach the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of salvation. Why? Because if you understand the Lord and what he came to do and who he is, it'll transform you from the inside out. And that's way, way more powerful. That will change the way you perceive life, let alone the way you vote. It'll change everything about you. You know that saying, shoot at heaven, you get earth thrown in. Shoot at the earth, you get neither. Well, I'm going to shoot at heaven and preach right now. So, Father, I just come before you and I ask you, fill us with the Holy Spirit, Lord. Let us grasp exactly what's going on in your word and transform us into the image of your son. Amen and amen. Amen. Okay, in John chapter 12, we'll start in verse 12. This event we're about to study is not only narrated in the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but in the Gospel of John. And for the most part, the life of Jesus is spread out over the four Gospels. You get these composites and you put them together in the four Gospels. However, when there's an event that's repeated in all four Gospels, that's the Holy Spirit telling you, pay attention. Pay attention. This is something important. John 12 through 19 says exactly this. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about and that he had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Oh my." So again, it was Passover. It was an exciting time. It was a tense time. See, the Jews had gathered to remember this mighty work that God had done for them centuries earlier when the death angel passed over in Egypt, killed the firstborn, except those, the Jews, that covered the lintels of their doorposts with blood. The Jews were there to remember this great sign when God took them, freed them from the Egyptians, and showed who he was. Great excitement. But it was a time of expectation. Why? Because Jesus was coming. Now get this, guys. Sometimes we get the Bible, we get it too segmented. Only the day before, 24 hours earlier, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. Only the day before. If you look at chapter 11, you see this narrated. There were many, many people that witnessed Lazarus being raised from the dead. This caused, obviously, as it would with us, a lot of people to put their faith in Jesus. But it also caused the Pharisees and Caiaphas, which was a high priest at the time, to want to kill him. They not only wanted to kill Jesus, they want to kill Lazarus too. This guy is walking proof that Jesus is who he claims to be. Isn't that right, dear sister? Without question. So let me stop here again. Let me make a quick sub-point about the death and temporary resurrection of Lazarus. Again, I'll say conservatively, it was witnessed by hundreds. The town of Bethany, where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived, this is a big deal. And remember, I know you know this, no computers, no TVs, no newspapers, no nothing. In a little town, when something big is going on, the whole town wants to come. Hey, what's going on here? There were hundreds of people that physically saw Lazarus raised from the dead. I'll say this, quite honestly, it was an undisputed fact that this man was dead and is now alive. What does this mean? Well, I think we can deduce that the miraculous does not always result in belief. The miraculous does not always result in belief, for the Pharisees would have believed. What the heck's going on? They knew it happened. They would have believed. See, have you ever run into those people that they don't believe in the Lord, they don't believe in the Bible, but they'll say something like this, "Hey, you know what? If God ever showed me a miracle, I'd believe." Have you ever heard that? I have. I just don't think it's true. I don't think it's true. In fact, Luke 16 would stand behind that fact in that we read this story of a rich man and a beggar named Lazarus. Different Lazarus. Lazarus is a popular name. I don't hear a lot of mom and dads naming their kids Lazarus, but back then it was a popular name. So this other Lazarus. So the rich man, they both died the same day. The rich man went to the hell side of Abraham's bosom. Lazarus went to the heaven side, or called paradise. Just for a quick recap, the only way any man or woman ever has been ushered into heaven or the abode, the home of God, is through the death of Jesus Christ, okay? So what happened to those people that died before Jesus died on the cross? They went to this place called Abraham's bosom. There was a paradise side, which must have been great, but there also the side they called Hades, which was not so great. Anyway, so Lazarus and the rich man both died. The rich man is being tormented. He did not believe in God. He wasn't a great guy. So he's being tormented, right? And so in this narrative, the rich man says, "Hey, Abraham, I got five brothers at home. Go tell them to believe in God. This is horrible. Please, Abraham, Father Abraham, go do this for us." Abraham told the rich man, hey, your brothers have Moses and the prophets, basically the Old Testament. They have Moses and the prophets. That's enough for them. But he insisted, wait, that's not enough. They need a supernatural visit, Father Abraham, please. They don't just want to read about it. They need a supernatural visit. Abraham said, listen, if they don't listen to the Old Testament, they're not going to be convinced by a supernatural occurrence. I think it's the same today, guys. Like the Pharisees of Jesus' time, and some of us that have witnessed or evangelized to people, we get this. Just like the Pharisees, it's possible to have a preconceived narrative in your mind that takes precedence over a sign from God. You can have a preconceived narrative that takes precedence over a sign from God. Let's go back to John 12. Again, in verse 12, we read that this great crowd had gathered because they heard Jesus was on his way in. They wanted to see this guy. Again, a lot of the folks that saw Lazarus raised, they were there just to get another look. And word spread quick that Jesus had raised this man from the dead. This could be the Messiah. So a whole bunch of other folks are there. It's a big time. Obviously, Jesus' followers are there. And so Jesus, very interestingly, as they go out to meet them, this triumphal entry, Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Now the crowd went out to meet him with palm branches, similar to what the kids had. They're waving palm branches and saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. Might I say that this moment was orchestrated by God before the beginning of time? This moment was orchestrated by God before anything began. The crowd, what they're doing, yelling at the top of their voices, Jesus is king, Jesus is Messiah. That is the message, no uncertain terms. And in a parallel account in Luke, we read that the Pharisees were so bummed, so perturbed by this, they said, Jesus, make your disciples be quiet. This isn't right. And what did he say? If I do that, and if they do, the stones will cry out. That should describe to you the magnitude of this. I think literally the stones would cry out. This spiritual trajectory is awesome. What's going on right here is Jesus rides into Jerusalem. It's so divine and it's so prophetic. The palm branches, what did they symbolize? Well, that was the Jews or Israel's national sign, the palm. It was on the back of their coins. They also said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, that's from Psalm 118. And 100 years earlier, the Jews were chanting that as Judas Maccabees drove the invaders from the temple. It is very prophetic. All this is fitting. The crowd also chanted Zechariah 9:9. Some of you are very familiar. Let me read Zechariah 9:9. It says this. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now check this out. Nowhere else in the Bible is it ever recorded that Jesus rode on anything. He'd never been on an animal. He's just not recorded. So why now? Why now? Jesus knew exactly what he was doing, exactly. He was identifying himself as the long-awaited Messiah. He knew, the Jews in the crowd knew Zechariah 9:9 from when they were little. This was common knowledge. Jesus is fulfilling prophecy, and he knows it. Jesus is saying, my time has now come. So many times earlier, we read, Jesus say, my time has not come. Jesus is saying, my time has come. Although Jesus was communicating something else. Some intentions about what he came to do. Notice this, some people get a donkey. What do you mean riding a donkey? A donkey was a royal animal. without question, a donkey was a royal animal. You see, kings rode donkeys in times of peace. Kings rode stallions in times of war. Jesus is riding on a donkey, identifying he's the King of Peace. Read this. In verse 16, this is something we should pay attention to. It says that the disciples didn't fully understand this until after Jesus was glorified and the Holy Spirit revealed all these things. Why do I draw your attention? I'll tell you why I do. We need to pay attention that without the infilling of the Holy Spirit, Jesus and his work, in fact, the Bible's not going to make a lot of sense. Without the infilling of the Spirit, it is so important. It is just so important. Later on in John, listen what the Lord says. Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit will come to us and teach us all things and remind us of everything that he has said to us. That's the word of the Lord. That's how important the filling of the Spirit is. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. How important is it to be filled with the Spirit? Of utmost importance. And why do I bring this up? I just bring this up, and it's obvious. We need to ask the Holy Spirit. Anytime we sit down to open the Bible or teach or preach the word, we need to ask for the filling before we do that. Please, it makes a difference. The Holy Spirit will interpret the word of God correctly and accurately to you. Amen. So check this out. All this attention, again, is bumming the Pharisees out, bumming them. Look at 19, verse 19. It says, so the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Wow. I'll tell you what they're doing unknowingly. They are prophesying about the followers of Jesus, aren't they? Because this, the whole world, they looked out. Yeah, they saw a crowd of Jews, a crowd of people going after. That's not the whole world, is it? But what was happening? Jesus was proclaiming his kingship publicly. That would start a fire that has not been quenched and will never be quenched. All over the world now, the world is going after Jesus. Little did they know they were prophesying about Jesus, his trajectory, his following, and the power of his ministry. I love how God uses enemies for his bidding. I love this. Check this out. I think this is cool. John puts this in his narrative, verses 20 through 22. It's an odd detail. Listen to what he puts in there. It's very odd, and it has another meaning that maybe you wouldn't get at first. Let me read verses 20 through 22. It says this. Now, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Like, what has that got to do with anything? That's kind of out of place. Well, you see, the Greeks at that time, the first century, were known as truth seekers. The Greeks were constantly seeking different philosophers, studying philosophy to discern the truth. They were quite known for that at the time. You know, even to this day, we think of some great philosophers. They're from Greece. They have Greek heritage. And if you look at these verses, 20 through 22, in the original language, the phrase, we would like to see Jesus, this is in what's called the continuous form. Okay, great. So what does that mean? Here's what that means. It gives us the idea that they kept repeating it. These Greeks kept repeating it. They really wanted to be associated with Jesus. We want to talk to him. We want to see him. It was almost repetitious and annoying. John wants us to see that the Gentiles were included in very important moments in Jesus' life. John is drawing us to this. See, at the incarnation, when Jesus was born, we read that wise men from the east attended him, didn't we? And now at his coronation as king, a few days later, his crucifixion and sacrifice, we see that wise men from the West have come to visit him. They want to be associated. So what does all this mean? John wants us to see that Gentiles frame both sides of Jesus' life. That's important for us Gentiles. We were always in the story. At least I think it is. And John has a very, very wonderful way of communicating that. Now, with verse 23 in mind, we can imagine the excitement of this crowd when Jesus says, a crowd is hushed silence. Jesus says in verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Oh my gosh. The crowd probably couldn't help but think of Daniel and his prophecy about the one who would come and set up a worldwide dominion that would never end. The Jews knew that Jesus was just about to announce his military plan to campaign against Rome, to remove these evil Romans and set Israel free. They knew it. They were stoked. How disappointing Jesus' next words were to them. What did Jesus tell them? Verse 24. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Whoa. Deathly silence. The crowds, what do you mean die? What are you talking about die, Jesus? That's not in the script. You see, Jesus, he was a different kind of king. One who would rule through death, not conquest. He ruled through death, not conquest. See, the illustration is simple, and you guys get it a mile away. If you hold a kernel of wheat in your hand, you can't really see what's in it. But if it's a good seed, there are hundreds of offspring in that one seed, isn't there? You see, Jesus is telling the crowd he will fulfill his kingly role by dying and reproducing his life in many others. That's what he's saying. See, his rule would be so much more effective than Napoleon or Caesar's or any other king. Why? Because he will not rule through compulsion, but conviction of heart and love. Totally different movie. Totally different. You see, when the Lord said, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this life will keep it for eternal life, can I say what he's not saying? He's not asking us as followers to cultivate a hatred of life. Not at all. We're to enjoy life. But what he is saying is that we need to die to ourselves in certain ways. Isn't that true? Very simply, when you say yes to something, you are saying no to something else. There's no two ways about that. You say yes to this, you're automatically saying no to that. And I don't care whether you want to be a good athlete, a good musician, good at academics. It's going to force you to say no to certain things so you can pursue that interest. You say yes to something, you're saying no to something else. See, when we said yes to Jesus, we are saying no to old ways of life that are not productive, ways of life that are not pleasing for him. Jesus asks us to live for him, to die like that kernel of wheat. It has a profound effect, guys. Profound effect. You see, ministry and living for the Lord is not always easy. It just isn't. It takes time in prayer. It takes time for discipleship, doesn't it? It takes time when we pour ourselves into the lives of others. It takes time. We're saying no to other things. But can I say this? It comes with a price, but oh, is it worth it? Oh, is it worth it, right? Some of you guys, you know this. It's worth it. That's what we're to do. We're expend ourselves. We die to ourselves. And I think it's just so appropriate. One of the first verses I memorized as a young Christian, and I think it fits perfectly right here, is Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world any longer, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That's what Jesus is asking us to do right here. That verse hits it dead on. Now I'm going to close. I'm going to close with this. Just look at verse 26 real quick. Let's see what we can discern from verse 26, and then we'll be done. It says, "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Okay, so he says his servants will follow him, and God the Father will honor those servants. Let me bring it back around to where I started. I believe we are being oppressed by the government. I believe we are being pigeonholed. I believe there's a force going against us and our belief. I'm not saying we shouldn't do anything about it or say anything or stand for what's right. I'll simply say, I think our lives should have balance. They should have balance. We should conduct ourselves in a particular way. And I don't think that's taking the banner of Christian nationalism and these sort of things. I believe a parallel verse in Mark 8 that might help us says exactly this. The royal life does not begin with coronation, but with crucifixion. The royal life does not begin with coronation, but crucifixion. And then in 2 Corinthians, it says this, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Let that sink in. That's going on right now, right now. So how did those first attendees of Palm Sunday ultimately see the Lord Jesus? I'll tell you, they saw him through his crucifixion and death for their sins. How do those around us see Jesus? I believe when we die to ourselves and live for him through the strength of the Spirit, they will see him. They will see him. Amen. What I'd like to do now, can I have the prayer team come up? I'd like to end us in a time of prayer for this reason, and you all might look at this a little different, but anytime you have the opportunity to come up and pray, remember I talked about being filled with the Spirit? Here's the spiritual gas station right here. Come on up. Come on up. Here's the deal. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, please use this as an opportunity to commit your life to Jesus. If you do know the Lord Jesus, what a great time to come up and stand united with your brothers and sisters. I'm going to pray and then we'll close. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that your Spirit was with us today. Even as we opened your word, your Spirit was palpable. And so fill us now, Lord, fill us now. Let us go out into this world and represent you in such a way where people see the King that died for them, not through force and power, but through love and conviction. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Thanks for listening to the Ranch Church Podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.